Topic I'm talking about is the blessing of hospitality. One of the primary texts of Romans 12:13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to practice hospitality. When you think of hospitality, what comes to your mind? Entertaining family or friends? Martha Stewart? Southern hospitality? A laborious chore? Staying at a Holiday Inn Express? Something done by only a few with no lasting consequences. The degree to which any of us reduce hospitality this way is the degree to which we've lost a biblical understanding of Christian hospitality. Martha Stewart did not invent hospitality. More radical yet, she didn't perfect it either. Hospitality is presented to us in Scripture. It's not merely a practice. Instead, it's a way of life and a command. It is comprehensive, all-encompassing, exhilarating, and challenging. The purpose of this talk is to begin exploring this wonderful aspect of our faith in hopes that many of us might come to see hospitality as a crucial element of Christianity that greatly informs, blesses, and empowers us in God's service. So in order to do so, we first need to begin with having a solid definition of the church. So what is the church? Despite what many people believe, the church is not a building or a location. It's not an event that takes place on Sundays. I know it's how many of us often talk and refer to it. Where do you go to church? Hey, what are you doing after church? Or our little ones asking, when will church be over? So despite the generic use of this word, church, it is important that we have a biblical understanding of what church is. The Greek word that is translated church in the Bible is ekklesia. The word is made of a prefix and a root. The prefix is ek or ex, which means out of or from. The root word is a form of the verb kaleo, which means to call. Thus, ekklesia means those who are the called out ones, or more specifically, the called out assembly of believers. Simply put, the true church is composed of those who are called out by God. The Christian life is a corporate thing, for Christ places his redeemed people in assembly to learn together, grow together, serve together, and worship together. So the church is also the family of God. To understand hospitality, we must have a proper view of the church, not just a definition. In 1 Timothy 3, Paul refers to the church as the household of God. So he is identifying church using a familial concept. Throughout the New Testament, the church is referred to using familial names: the body, the bride, the flock, the household of God, the brotherhood, and most frequently, the brethren. The terms brethren, brother, and sister occur over 250 times in the New Testament. For we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Christian brotherhood and sisterhood is derived solely from Jesus Christ. In other words, we are the brotherhood in Christ. We are the brotherhood of the redeemed. Hebrews 2:11 confirms that he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Paul teaches that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. This is why we should refer to each other as brothers and sisters. The early church was a close-knit family. Some examples of this are, they greeted one another with a holy kiss. Now this may not go over real well today. I'm not suggesting we greet one another with a holy kiss, unless it's your spouse, of course. I think probably a more applicable application might be the typical man hug, you know what I'm talking about, a couple pats on the back. Scripture also says that the Christian church, they ate together. They showed hospitality to one another. They cared for their widows and orphans. Scripture clearly demonstrates that the church is a family. It's the family of God. Understanding love within the family of God is also important to understanding hospitality. We are commanded to love the brethren. John 13, 34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10, we see Paul encouraging growth of brotherly love to the church in Thessalonica. "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But I urge you still, brethren, to excel still more." Paul, writing to Peter, states, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." These are just a few of many examples of how God instructs us to love one another. So we look back, we also understand that hospitality was a common practice in the early church. One of the key means which God used to spread the gospel in the early church was through hospitality in the homes of believers. Homes were used for evangelism, for teaching, and as a place for the church to gather. Acts 5:42, "And every day in the temple and from the house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus the Christ." In Acts 20:20, when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, he speaks of teaching you in public and from house to house, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 10:24, Cornelius invited his close friends and relatives to his home to hear Peter explain the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself welcomed hospitable invitations to the homes of tax collectors, known sinners, and other deplorables of that day and age. The early Christians also met in homes, we see in Romans. For in the early Christian church, the home was a natural place for proclaiming the good news of the gospel to families, to neighbors, and to friends. Brothers and sisters, the same is true today. Inviting our neighbors and friends to our homes provides a comfortable and friendly atmosphere to share the gospel. We also see that hospitality produces a loving Christian community. One of the greatest encouragements we can experience in a church is true, self-sacrificing, genuine Christian love. One of the best expressions of this Christian love is through hospitality. Abraham Mallaby emphasized the theology of hospitality when he stated, "The Christian practice of hospitality was not viewed simply as a means of overcoming a practical problem. Theological statements by different authors in the New Testament show that it was frequently viewed as the concrete expression of Christian love." Hebrews 13 starts off with instruction to let love of the brethren continue, which is followed immediately by the admonition to not neglect hospitality. You can see here there's a clear link between love and hospitality. Similarly, in Romans 12, 10 through 13, Paul describes how we should behave as Christians. He instructs us to be devoted to one another in brotherly love and to pursue hospitality as an expression of such brotherly love. Again, we see the link between love and hospitality, which is seen throughout the New Testament. Sadly, the antithesis of hospitality, cold, unfriendly churches, are commonplace today. A cold, unfriendly church contradicts the gospel message. We've all either been to one or have heard stories from those who have, where there is no sense of church, of a church family, where no one truly talks or engages with a visiting family, let alone invite them over to their home for fellowship and a meal. Even more common are churches today with only surface level love for one another. It does not take long to figure out that these churches only exhibit a churchy kind of love among Christians that ends at the back door of the sanctuary or in the parking lot. It's a superficial Sunday kind of love that's unwilling to venture beyond the walls of a church building or beyond Sunday. The reality of this churchy love phenomenon was demonstrated in a news story several years ago in which an investigative reporter visited several Bible-believing churches to see how friendly and loving they were. The reporter, he created a numeric rating system in order to compare the churches. So greeters at the door were worth 2 points. A welcoming pack from the pastor got 3 points. Coffee hour got 5 points. Now, I would argue that should have been worth at least 10. A person introducing themselves was worth 10 points, and a personal invitation to dinner at someone's home was worth 60 points. Needless to say, he did not receive too many of these invitations. Now, the better question for us today is, how do you think your church or our church would score? True brotherly love involves a more intimate relationship with one another in which we truly get to know one another, care for one another, and share life with one another. We cannot truly grow close to one another in a familial way by briefly engaging one another with small talk on a Sunday. Rather, the home is the ideal place which to build true relationships and closeness. There is something special about breaking bread with one another in the surroundings of our homes that allows us to truly get to know and love one another. We've all either been in a church where we are struggling to get to know people and develop true relationships, or we've heard others complain about the same problem. Alexander Strock, in his book Hospitality Commands, which is excellent, I highly recommend it, and a lot of what I've gotten talked about today was from his book. He discusses a couple who had this struggle after being in a church for a while. They didn't know anybody. They had been there for quite some time, and they only superficially at best knew people. So rather than look for another church or accept the current situation, as most would do, the couple committed to inviting every person and every family over to their house for dinner over the next year. Now, by the end of the year, they knew everybody in the church. They had developed a number of close relationships with others in the church. I suspect that in doing so, they probably served as a good example to others and encouraged them to do the same. Quite possibly, maybe changing the whole culture of that church. Now, let me talk about hospitality and the kingdom of God. So Scripture teaches that God is sovereign over the expansion of Christ's kingdom, which God does through the spreading of the gospel. God is also sovereign over the means which he chooses to do so. One of the key means which God uses to spread the gospel in the early church was through hospitality in the homes of the believers. In Matthew 28:18-28, Jesus came to his disciples and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." We all know this is the Great Commission. I like to point out, note the "go therefore" that is tied to all authority being given to Christ on heaven and on earth. This also was a fulfillment of Psalm 2:8. "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession." Hospitality played a key role in the Great Commission in the early expansion of Christianity. This is seen in two primary ways. The home served as a boots on the ground, grassroots setting for spreading the gospel message. Hospitality also provided indispensable help to support traveling preachers who were spreading the gospel from town to town. Michael Green, in his book Evangelism in the Early Church, said, "One of the most important methods of spreading the gospel in antiquity was by the use of homes. The home of Aquila and Priscilla was a great example of this. Soon after meeting Paul, Paul stayed with them for a prolonged period of time while he established the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth also met at their house. In Acts, the work of the apostles was described as every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Similarly, Paul spoke of teaching publicly from house to house. In Acts 10:24, Cornelius invited his close friends and relatives to his home to hear Peter explain the message of salvation. Still today, God uses hospitality as a launching pad for the gospel. This wasn't just an antiquity period or an early church. The home is an ideal setting to share the gospel with unbelieving neighbors, friends, coworkers, relatives. Sadly, many of us don't even know our neighbors very well, if at all. A great example of a hospitable home is one of our Christian neighbors in our where we live. They disciple and minister and share the gospel to service members stationed at Luke Air Force Base through hospitality in their home. In doing so, they'll host and lead a weekly Bible study for service members. They also lead a Bible study once a week with their neighbors. They invite service members to their home for a home-cooked meal to bless them and share the gospel with them. This couple, they're just a great example of what God intends all of us to do using our home for hospitality. In order to use our homes effectively for Christ, most of us must expand our vision of hospitality. When we think of hospitality, we most often think of entertaining close friends or relatives. Because we are closest to these people, we naturally want to invite them to our homes. This also fits within our comfort level. In Luke 14, 12 through 14, our Lord acknowledges this closeness, but he also commands us to extend the circle of our hospitality and challenges us. When you begin a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Keep in mind that there is nothing wrong with dining with friends and relatives. Such occasions are essential to building and keeping healthy relationships. Our Lord himself enjoyed dining with close friends and loved ones. For example, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus is one of his favorite places. However, Jesus was most known for dining with the undesirables of the day, the sinners. In the words of William Barclay, Christianity was and still should be the religion of the open door. As the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire, itinerant preachers, which were evangelists who traveled from place to place, relied upon a network of hospitality. Christian homes to provide lodging, food, and places to gather. This was very important as these itinerant preachers served two primary purposes. First, they would visit Christian congregations to encourage them and help them grow in their faith. Second, they were fulfilling the Great Commission by spreading the gospel from town to town, and they needed these places to stay and its support from local Christian homes. Similarly, Jesus sent out his disciples to go before him to proclaim that the kingdom of God was at hand. He told them, "In whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace." The questions we should ask ourselves is, would our home be deemed worthy? There's several examples of Christian hospitality in the New Testament. There's Simon the Tanner. And Luke recorded that Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Peter also stayed with Simon, making it the base of his operations for spreading the gospel and instructing Christians in Joppa. There's Lydia, Acts 16:15, described a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." Here Lydia, after clearly being saved by the work of the Lord alone, although she was a new convert, she saw that she could make an immediate impact for the kingdom of God by hosting Paul and those with him. There's Philemon, a Christian who is apparently known for his hospitality. Paul wrote to him while he was in prison, instructing him to prepare for me a place to stay, for I hope that through your prayers I will be delivered from you to you from prison soon. And then it's Gaius. John warmly commends Gaius for his exemplary hospitality of itinerant preachers. Beloved Gaius, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified of your love before the church. You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. There are also numerous examples of God using hospitality in the Old Testament. I'll spare you those. Hospitality is not merely a suggestion. We need to understand hospitality is actually a biblical command. R.J. Rushdoony stated that Scripture actually commands hospitality, although there is no civil punishment for failure to grant it. Thus, hospitality, while not a matter of indifference, but a command, is not a civil law in Scripture. It is, however, so closely related to the law order of the kingdom that it must be considered. Let's look at the hospitality commands in Scripture. In Romans 12:1, we see where Paul exhorts the Christians in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul then gives specific exhortations that explain what this means in practical, everyday life, to have a renewed mind and to live in the conformity to God's will. First, in verses 3 through 8, Paul talks about humility and the exercise of spiritual gifts. Next, in verses 9 through 13, he gives a series of short imperative commands that are rooted in the theme of love. Let love be without hypocrisy. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Be devoted to prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. In the Greek, the Greek word here for practice is dioko, which is better translated strive for or pursue hospitality. As such, we are directed not only to practice hospitality, we are commanded to pursue it. In other words, we are to seek opportunities to practice hospitality as a show of love to the brethren. From the above commands, we again see that the command to practice hospitality is within the context of love and sacrificial Christian living. Therefore, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be a close-knit family. We are to be together, love one another, care for one another. We cannot do this with closed doors. This is how we develop true koinonia within the church. Koinonia's primary meaning is fellowship, sharing in common, communion. Christian fellowship is a key aspect of the Christian life. Believers in Christ are to come together in love, faith, and encouragement. This is the essence of koinonia. We also see that from this passage that hospitality is commanded of all believers, not just certain ones who may be more gifted in this area of hospitality than others. Since we are commanded to love one another as Christ loved us, we should not be surprised to find a New Testament command to practice hospitality. John Murray said, "We are to be active in pursuit of hospitality and not merely bestowing it." Hospitality is a wonderful outworking of our transformed lives being offered wholly to God and His kingdom. Brothers and sisters, do you eagerly pursue opportunities to practice hospitality? Do you see the important role hospitality plays? Do you see the relationship between brotherly love and hospitality? Only when we truly understand that God commands hospitality will we be adequately motivated to sacrificially open our homes to others. We are not only commanded to practice hospitality, we are also commanded to gladly practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4:8 through 9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We see a few things in this passage. First, we see again that hospitality commands are rooted in love for one another. Second, we are instructed to not only be hospitable to one another, but to do so without grumbling. In other words, we are supposed to practice hospitality cheerfully, just like we're commanded to give cheerfully. Third, the practice of hospitality is one of the one another commands we see from this passage. Love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, admonish one another, bear one another's burdens. Here we see we are to be hospitable to one another. With hospitality being a one another command, we see that all are supposed to be showing hospitality among all Christians, not just traveling Christians or preachers or missionaries. Paul, in this section, is speaking just to everyday common hospitality. The biggest hurdle we all face is that we all struggle with the sin of selfishness to one degree or another. We don't like to be inconvenienced. We may not want to share our privacy. We may not want to share our time with others. We prefer to live our lives in the bubble of our homes, or what is known today as cocooning. It's easier not to practice hospitality. All these attitudes are selfish in nature, which reflects our old, unregenerate life. Selfishness is the worldliness that Paul talks about, not the agape love that he talks about. Selfishness is completely contrary to everything that Christ taught us and how he lived himself. We are commanded to practice hospitality outside the church also. Hebrews 13, 1-2 states, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Here again, we see that the command of hospitality is rooted in love of the brethren. The phrase brotherly love comes from the Greek word Philadelphia. This term is not used to describe spiritual brotherhood, but rather to describe the type of love between natural siblings, blood siblings. Siblings share a physical blood tie as well as a strong familial bond. Thus, Scripture likens the relationship between Christians to the proper relationship between siblings, which is unique, intimate, strong, caring, helpful, and familial. For you younger ones out there, yes, this is how your relationship should be with your brothers and sisters. We next see the negative imperative command to not neglect hospitality to strangers. The translation of strangers here is not completely accurate. The Greek word used for hospitality is philoxenia, which is stronger than the English, which should be translated as showing kindness or love to strangers through hospitality. The last part is the most intriguing, and that some have unknowingly entertained angels when providing hospitality to strangers. The context here demands that angel be interpreted literally as angel, not just someone who was a blessing or angel-like. This would have been obvious to the original audience in which it was written the Old Testament was being referenced. Similarly, Abraham, in faithfulness to the law, provided hospitality to three strangers, one of which was the Lord, the others being angels. Lot hosted two angels unknowingly. Gideon provided hospitality to a stranger who turned out to be an angel. And the parents of Samson also hosted an angel. The main point here is not that we should expect to entertain angels. Rather, that hospitality often results in unexpected blessings and rewards, just like it was a blessing to those in the Old Testament. It's very common that not only is the guest blessed by the host, but the host is blessed by the guests. A prime example of this are the many who hosted Jesus. What a blessing that must have been, huh? Certainly our motivation for providing hospitality should not be to receive the blessing ourselves. We must remember that our Lord taught hospitality shown to his people is hospitality offered to himself. We see this in the description of our Lord's return and judgment in Matthew 25:31-40. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. So there's a few things here that we can note from the passage. On an eschatological little side note here, we see that Christ returns immediately after the final judgment. On a side note, we see that when Christ returns, final judgment immediately follows. There's no millennial gap between verses 31 and 32. It's not there. For those of you kind of interested in this, I would encourage you to also look at 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26, and 2 Timothy 4, 1. Christ, the king, speaking to his sheep on his right, praises them to show hospitality to brothers in need, and says that in doing so, they provided hospitality to him. Also note that they are not being saved of their good works by their good works and hospitality here. Rather, as explained in the book of James, we know them to have a saving faith by their works. Hospitality is also a biblical requirement for leadership in a church. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 2. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Similarly, the parallel verse in Titus 1, 7 through 9, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So when we read these passages, my question for you is, who should strive to meet these requirements? Only pastors, elders? No, every man, including the younger men and older boys. This is what you should be looking forward to. This is what you should be trying to grow in the Lord to meet those requirements. Now, however, those who do not meet these requirements certainly would not be qualified to be an elder or pastor. As a qualified elder is a shepherd of the flock. This cannot be done from a distance. The home provides a wonderful atmosphere to serve this function. An elder must serve as an example by obedience to God's commands, including the hospitality commands. We are also commanded to refuse hospitality. Wait, how can that be? In light of everything we just went through, talking about hospitality commands, how could that be? Scripture teaches that there are a few situations in which we are required to refuse hospitality. Let's take a look at them. The first would be dealing with false teachers. 2 John 10 through 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. And do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. John is not referring here to non-Christians, people of another religion, or Christian teachers whom you may have minor doctrinal differences. That's not what he's talking about. This is further reflected by Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 12. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Rather, he is referring, when we go back to 2 John, what we're referring to is that is heretics who claim Christianity. So they're claiming Christianity, but they are actively promoting heresy within a church, i.e. false teachers within a church that we are warned about, who have denied the gospel that John and the other apostles were teaching. More specifically, in the full context of 2 John and following the theme of 1 John, John is instructing that the believers were to deny hospitality to itinerant heretical preachers who denied that Jesus had come in the flesh. We may call this today proto-Gnosticism in the church in John's day, a form of Docetism that denied the reality of Jesus' physical body. Second John, we see this in 2 John 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. The purpose of this negative command is so that we do not enable these false teachers by providing them a platform and support to them, or even give the appearance of supporting such heretical teacher. So, no holy kiss for the heretics, okay? Otherwise, we are considered to have become a participant in spreading of their heretical teaching. Now, this does not mean that we can't, for example, invite some Mormon elders or Jehovah's Witnesses who may show up at your front door. You can invite them in, offer them a cup of coffee. In the case of the Mormons, you probably have to offer them a glass of lemonade. And you use this opportunity to share the gospel with them. But what you can't do is support their ministry in any way. For example, you would not let them use your house as a base for them to go out and spread the heresy to your neighbors. You know, if any of you would have a desire to do this, we need to talk afterwards. Another situation in which we are to refuse hospitality is to the unrepentant brother and sister. Scripture also teaches that we are to refuse hospitality to those who are under church discipline for walking in unrepentant sin. We are instructed to not keep company or even eat with such a person. Hospitality and charity to those who will not work is also forbidden. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 states, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." Hospitality cannot be made a subsidy to those walking in sin, to heretical teachers within the church, or to those who refuse to work. All right, so let's talk about hospitality in practice. We may be convinced of the importance of hospitality, but putting it into practice takes conviction. Like many things in Scripture, we often struggle taking things beyond the theory level. Our family tries to practice hospitality a couple times a month, at least during open months. Some months are inundated with holidays, birthdays, sickness, travel, etc., making hospitality opportunities limited. And I kind of want to go through and just talk about some practical suggestions for hospitality. Some people may be able to invite guests over on the spur of the moment, but if you are like us, we need to plan hospitality in advance. As part of this planning, it is best to plan into your schedule certain times during the week or the month to invite people to your home. Like they say, if you don't make a plan, then you plan to fail. Make a list of people, neighbors, people you work with, or families that you wish to invite over this year that you either haven't had over before or maybe it's been a long time since you have. For example, commit to having one family from your church over once a month. Go through the church directory. Make a priority list. Focus on those you do not know as well. Similarly, commit to having one neighbor or coworker over once a month or every other month. Come up with a plan and execute it. Make every extra effort to invite that new family at church or new neighbors over to welcome them. I cannot say enough about what a blessing this is to get to know people and help them feel like they're not an outsider. Don't provide hospitality with the expectation of the return of hospitality. Yes, It is nice when someone returns a hospitality favor. However, this is the wrong attitude. True love of your brother or neighbor shows love without expectation in return. Don't get caught up in your ability or lack of ability to provide a meal. Yes, providing a meal is a blessing, without a doubt. But sharing your home, the dinner table, and getting to know one another better is the true blessing. If it is not feasible to provide a meal, especially to a large family or a family with dietary restrictions, set up a small potluck with a few families. At times, we've offered to bring our own food due to dietary restrictions or to not be a burden because of the size of our family. We would rather enjoy the blessing of hospitable fellowship with a crock pot in tow than to not enjoy it at all. Don't always invite the same people. This is a tough one sometimes. Hospitality is the primary way we grow closer to one another in our churches and develop koinonia. We can't do this without truly getting to know as many people in the church as we can. So I encourage you to invite different people over as best you can and expand that. Develop a list of inexpensive and easy to prepare meals for hospitality. This makes it easier, keep the cost down. Keep extra food on hand and eventually invite somebody over at the spur of a moment. So boom, it's right there, something you can whip together real fast, and it's not that much of a burden. Your home does not need to be perfectly clean or show like a model home. Okay? Your home is your home. Clean it up reasonably, get the dirty diapers off the floor, and call it good. Offer to host visiting families or pastors through your church. As an example, many of you do this every year for this Family Vision Conference, and it's a blessing to them. And more importantly, it's a blessing to you. There's also Christian hospitality networks online that you can look into. Use hospitality to truly get to know your brothers and sisters in your church by having a good conversation starters. Ask them to share their testimony of how the Lord saved them. If a couple, ask them about their marriage story, how they got to know each other. Where are they from? What's their family background? What led them to your church? What convicted them about homeschooling? If they don't homeschool, then maybe that's another topic you should have with them. I would argue that if you don't know these basic things about one another, you really do not know each other. For some of you who do practice hospitality regularly, I would encourage you to still pace yourself so you don't get burned out on it. For example, we typically try to limit it to once a week with an occasional off weekend where we do focus more on family. On occasion, we may do it more than that, but usually we kind of get that burnout feeling a little bit when we do so. Invite those who you may be discipling over for hospitality. A new or immature Christian, they need that loving care, an example, and instruction, which the home is an ideal place to provide that in a comfortable setting. And I pray that God will convict you, guide you, and give you a joy in this service for him. As in all things, walk by faith. In closing, I wanted to share a couple of quotes. First one is by Eric Wallace. Hospitality is not difficult. It involves seeing the daily activities of the home as expressions of God's sovereign rule in our lives. In its simplest form, it is uniting people to our home for lodging, meals, activities, or just a visit. Hospitality does not require a home decorated by Martha Stewart or food prepared by the greatest chef in Paris. You do not even need Laura Ashley sheets on the bed, whatever that is. All you need is a heart brimming with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Will hospitality always be convenient? Probably not. Is it time-consuming? Yes. But the benefits of hospitality are not just to those who receive it. The providers experience joy in return. The relationship between love and hospitality is great. Our home is where we are most free and can enter into the lives in a deeply personal way. When we learn hospitality at home, then that loving, caring attitude towards others will spill out into all avenues of human relationships. For that reason, hospitality is a dynamic tool for evangelism. And then the second quote is by Alexander Strauch. I don't think most Christians totally understand how essential hospitality is to fanning the flames of love and strengthening the Christian family. Hospitality fleshes out love in a uniquely personal and sacrificial way. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share our most prized possessions. We share our family, home, finances, food, privacy, and time. Indeed, we share our lives. So hospitality is always costly. Through the ministry of hospitality, we provide friendship, acceptance, fellowship, refreshment, comfort, and love in one of the richest and deepest ways possible for humans to understand. Unless we open the doors of our homes to one another, the reality of the local church as a close-knit family of loving brothers and sisters is only a theory. Brothers and sisters, don't underestimate the blessing of hospitality that it gives to others, and more importantly, how God uses hospitality in his grand plan for growing his kingdom. We will only fully understand this when we get to heaven. All right, and if you just bow your heads with me, we'll end in a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, convict us to open our homes and our hearts to your work, and that we would see hospitality not as a burden or something we are forced to do. Rather, you would grant us joy and blessing in serving you through our homes and our hospitality. We pray it would be a blessing to those whom we serve. Help us by faith to be obedient in all things you've set before us, including hospitality. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.